People of God, we look in Colossians chapter 1. Begin reading with verse 9 through verse 20. People of God, hear the good news of the mighty work of our Lord, sent by the Father. People of God, hear the word of the Lord. Colossians 1, beginning with verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. For He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all that in all things He may have the preeminence. Well, people of God, that word from God's word. We look together at this passage, particularly verses 13 and 14. 13 and 14. As we look at the biblical truth concerning the work of the Son, Jesus Christ, particularly as Lord. And we look at that in connection with the teaching of Heidelberg Catechism. On page 20 in the back of the Psalter hymnal, Lord's Day 13. Page 20, Lord's Day 13. We read these words. Why is He called God's only begotten Son when we also are God's children? Because Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God. We, however, are adopted children of God, adopted by grace through Christ. And why do you call Him our Lord? Because not with gold or silver, but with His precious blood, He has set us free from sin and from the tyranny of the devil, and has bought us, body and soul, to be His very own. So, people of God, verses 13 and 14 set before us the reality of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we call Jesus our Lord, when we acknowledge Him as that, we know that we are a rescued people, a resettled people, and a redeemed people, all under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, when we call Him Lord, one might think that then we have our relationship to Christ is only in the context of, let's say, the significance of the word Lord in the context of an ancient Roman culture, which would most likely think of Lord either in the tyrannical sense of an emperor, or in the ownership sense of a slave master who then owns his slaves. But the Word of God makes it abundantly clear, as does the context of our text, that when we see and acknowledge Jesus as Lord, that in no way means that God treats us, that God acts like a tyrant and treats us as slaves. Though we would rightly describe ourselves as slaves of Christ. But it's not slaves in the context of the human understanding of slavery, because this is a slavery that is in total harmony with the declaration that we are, as it were, sons of God, children of God. Even as Christ is the eternal Son, so we are adopted children. Or we might, or the Word of God would describe it as we are fellow heirs with Christ, or that we are brothers of Christ. He is our brother, and we are the brothers and sisters of Him, since He is our brother, or that we are obedient children, or the wife of the beloved husband. All of this imagery paints a picture that when the lordship of Jesus is described, it is also a love relationship. So that's the first thing that particularly the Heidelberg Catechism, but also clearly the context and the broader context of the Scripture in Colossians 1, 13 and 14 would set before us. And so we look to Jesus as Lord. And when the Word of God declares that He is Lord in verse 13, it declares that He declares it in the context that we are a rescued people, a rescued people. For He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Now, when it says He in this particular instance, it is referring to God the Father. Because we're conveyed into the kingdom of His Son. So we see here when it says He in verse 13, it is referring to God the Father. The Father is a rescuer, but He has rescued us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Which points out we have an inability to rescue ourselves. It says He has delivered, or He is the one who has conveyed us, or He's the one in whom we have redemption. In other words, we don't redeem ourselves. We can't rescue ourselves. We can't resettle ourselves. We cannot in any way help ourselves out of the circumstances that we find ourselves in apart from God's work. So though verse 13 and 14 are addressing the people of God as those who have already had these things happen, we would recognize from even this text our inability to escape the circumstances in which we found ourselves. We were blind and we cannot find a way of escape. We are weak and we cannot force our escape. We are ignorant and we can't think out of our situation a way of escape. We are deaf and we cannot hear how we can escape. For all intents and purposes, we were dead in our sins and our trespasses. We were dead, enslaved to Satan, chained and bound, and we were in a prison house. We were, however, like hostages, a long-term hostage. And in that context of being a long-term hostage, one becomes to identify with the hostage taker. And so we would identify with Satan himself. And instead of even trying to escape, we would then join forces with our captors in a rebellion against God. Our text describes our inability by simply describing it as the power of darkness. And as with any description or any analogy in Scripture, that phrase, power of darkness, can find countless ways to express itself, as we have already tried to do. We were in an imprisoned situation. So not only was it our inability to escape, the fact was is that the kingdom of darkness or the power of darkness had such a grip on us that even if we could have seen, which we couldn't, we wouldn't have been able to get out. Even if we were the strongest person in the world, we wouldn't have been able to break our way out. Even if we had, even if we were the smartest person, we wouldn't have been able to think our way out. Because the nature of the prison was so powerful. Our imprisoned plight made us pathetic in any ability in order to get out of the situation in which we were in. You see, unbelievers are incapable of even getting out, but there's no way they could even if they wanted to. The dungeon is too deep. The walls are too hard. The jungle too thick. The location is too remote to escape. It is as we were on a prison planet. An imprisoned planet. Unable to get off. And the God of this world, Satan, had us in his grip. In all of his host. And the power of sin. And in the lies that he had conveyed. And there where we were, that's where we were. Therefore, we needed a rescuer. And it was God in Christ who rescues. It is he who delivered us from the power of darkness. He, God, our Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, who then worked in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Christ's victory over that prison house and over the one who was in charge, the one who had the power in the prison, that was displayed by Jesus Christ. That he was the one that had power over darkness. In Mark chapter 3, the tip of the iceberg is set before us. Because what we see visibly with what Christ is doing here is only a dim reflection of the great reality and battles that were going on. Whether it was Christ and he was confronting Satan in the desert, or whether he is casting out demons as in this passage, or what was happening or would happen in heaven. There is a great battle going on. And what we see is but the tip of the iceberg. Mark chapter 3, beginning with verse 22. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons he casts out demons. Jesus was casting out demons. And so he called them to himself, and he said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder the house. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemes they may enter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. So Jesus Christ is declaring that he has the power to release us from Satan because he has bound the strong man. He has bound Satan. He has won the battle. And when he cast out demons, that was but one small aspect of Christ's battle against satanic power, against the power of darkness. That power of darkness and its defeat is ultimately seen in light of the cross in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. Revelation 12, verse 17. And in the book of Revelation chapter 12, we specifically have that, if you remember, it's a story of the dragon in heaven. And there is battle in heaven. And verse 17 summarizes all of this chapter. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. He went to make war with the rest of her offspring and to keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And what why was the dragon on earth enraged? Why is that kingdom of darkness present? It's because the male child in verse 5, who was to rule all the nations of her iron with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God. And that male child was Christ. And then we go backwards. But what happened is that Satan is cast out of heaven because of the completed work of Christ. And so verse 9, so the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And that's talking about, there's an element of how that is describing the completed work of Jesus Christ and its impact on satanic mobility. But now he's only on the earth. It seems in the Old Testament he was on earth and in heaven. But the declaration is clear. He is defeated. He is defeated. And so 1 John chapter 4 will describe then those who have been brought into the kingdom of light, in the kingdom of the Son, and have been removed from the kingdom of darkness. We now go forward with that power that Christ has given. And in this context, we hear these words. 1 John chapter 4, beginning with this, with verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now, the he that is in you is ultimately the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us because of the power and because of the accomplished work of Christ. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. And he who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So here you have the world as the power of darkness, and you have the truth of the gospel being that which destroys the power of darkness, even as the gospel goes out, because of the accomplished work of Christ. And here is all the, here is a summary of the glories of the declaration of the Word of God concerning that Christ has set us free from the tyranny of the devil. He has set us free. But in addition to setting us free, one can be set free from prison and find themselves at the gate of the prison with nothing of expectation for the future at all. Okay, I've been set free. Now what? Well, the Word of God declares that we have not only been set free, we have been resettled. We've been resettled. We cannot resettle ourselves. We cannot bring ourselves into the kingdom of light. We cannot bring ourselves into the kingdom of the Son of His love. In verse 13, God had to do that through the work of Christ, our Lord. We then become a resettled people. We cannot move ourselves from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of the Son of His love. The eternal Son of His love. The only begotten Son of His love. We cannot do it. How can that happen? Or what is the new location? The new location is the kingdom of Christ. Now that kingdom is broader, maybe, than just the church as an institution, but the church as the church, the true church, is always within that kingdom, and true believers are within that kingdom, and true believers and their families are within that kingdom. The kingdom of Christ. It is a kingdom that exists on this world. It is a kingdom that is real. It is a kingdom that has its ultimate fulfillment, as we saw this morning, if you were here this morning. It was a kingdom in which there is an ultimate radical contrast between and a total separation and a clear division between the kingdom of the sun and the kingdom of darkness, and the kingdom of darkness utter and total defeat, and the kingdom of the sun's glorious revelation as the and declaration to all that it was and always has existed as the ruling, reigning kingdom, even over the kingdom of darkness, because God has always ultimately ruled the kingdom of darkness. But he brings us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his Son. Paul, the apostle, describes his own conversion in Acts chapter 26. In these kinds of terms, Acts chapter 26, beginning with verse 14. This is at the end of the book of Acts, and Paul is still reflecting upon the glories of that moment in which he was taken out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. Acts 26, beginning with verse 14. And when we had all, remember, there is the light from heaven in the previous verses. They're on the way to Damascus in order to persecute the Christians. And on the way, there's this light. Verse 13, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we saw and when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying, in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And so I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. What a glorious testimony and what a glorious declaration and commission that God gives to Saul, now named Paul. I have given you this. You will open eyes and you will turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. And that's what this text in Colossians is all about. It is a declaration that we have not only been rescued, but that we have been resettled. We have been put into a new place. And so if the world looks at Christians and they look at the world, they don't see these two kingdoms in conflict. But they are in conflict. They are at battle with one another. And God has called us to engage in that battle, to bear testimony to the truth. And so God calls us to live out of the reality of the resettled place that we find ourselves in. And if that's where we're living, we have to ask ourselves, are we living out of the reality of the kingdom of the Son of his love? Are we reflecting that reality? Are we testifying to that reality? Are we proclaiming it in witness and word and in deed? In the context of Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14, you have all of these declarations concerning what that means to live out the reality of that. Our world may not see it, but all true believers exist in the kingdom of the Son. And that place is more real than the physical world that we see. It's more real. It's not less real. Just because we can't see it doesn't mean it isn't there. But we can see the evidence of it in true believers, in a believer's love and faith in God. And so it is our God who sets before us and who points out that we are a resettled people. And we're resettled as those who then live in relationship to our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of the kingdom. It's His kingdom. Now, He's the Son of His love, but He's the Lord of the kingdom. The word, the Lordship of Jesus Christ is emphasized throughout Colossians 1, even in the first number of verses. In Colossians 1 through 4, we have the declaration, Jesus Christ, which is then the word Christ refers to a anointed king, as we just saw, which is inseparably connected to lordship. And then the Lord Jesus Christ is specifically stated in verse 3, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the context of Colossians 1:13 and 14 is this declaration of the word to keep reminding us of the lordship of Jesus Christ. He is the Lord. He is the King. He is the ruler. He is the one who leads His people into all victory. How sad it is when people look at who Christ is and think in some way that they convey themselves, or one of the worst expressions, and I know I've said it before, is people will come and they will say, have you made Jesus Lord of your life yet? And think of that question. Have you made Jesus Lord of your life? In light of Colossians of the whole of Scripture, Jesus does not need to be made Lord of your life. He is Lord. It isn't that we make Him Lord. He is Lord. God conveys us into the kingdom of His Son, but that doesn't then make Jesus something that He wasn't what He was before. He is always Lord. He is always ruler. And in fact, He even rules the kingdom of darkness. He has conquered it. He is over it. Colossians 1:15, we read, Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Romans chapter 9, verse 5. Who is this Son, this Lord? Romans 9, verse 5. I tell the truth in Christ, 9, verse 1. I am not lying, my conscience always bearing witness in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and continually grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brother and my countrymen who are Israelites, to whom pertain adoption, the glory of the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of the promises, of whom are the fathers, and whom according to the flesh Christ came, who is over all. The eternally blessed God. Amen. Christ is Lord over all. We just don't know it. But we don't make Him Lord over all. He is always Lord over all. But by grace, And by the power of God, we're conveyed into His kingdom in such a way that we're released from the blindness in which we were, and we come to see this reality. Jesus is Lord. We come to see it because this Lord has personally redeemed us. And once again, we needed to be not only rescued, we need not only to be conveyed or transferred into a different place, we needed to be redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of our Lord. And so in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, in whom the Son of His love, the Lord of life, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. There is the good news. This Lord, this King, in contrast to the earthly kings whom you would think would say, give your life for me. This King gives His life for you. He gives His life for His own. We had no ability to redeem ourselves. We had no ability to pay for the penalty of our sin of rebellion, as we were not only deceived and as we were not only in the kingdom of the darkness, but as we served the kingdom of darkness and promoted the kingdom of darkness. And God had to pay the penalty. The penalty had to be paid to the Father, and it's paid by the Son. We are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus is the Lord of Lords, but He is the suffering servant who gives His life as an atonement for our sin. The price of His redemption is the blood of the Lamb. Ephesians chapter 1 or Colossians chapter 1, but Ephesians 1:7. Parallel passage to our verse in Colossians. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Do you bask in the riches of the grace of God? We began this evening in prayer, and in that prayer, our prayer was that we might come in every facet of our existence to worship and honor, to glorify, to lift up, to exalt, to praise, to thank God for all that He has done. And in these verses, we have a summary of the glorious work of God's saving grace, rescuing us, resettling us, redeeming us by Christ's death. By Christ's death. There is then this declaration in the Word of God that Jesus is our Lord. We have been bought with a price. But as we come to recognize Him, we recognize that this Lordship of Christ, which involves that Jesus Christ is that one who rules our life because we are owned by Him, by His precious blood, not into a relationship of a slave that is just beat down, but into us as one who is a slave, who is a servant and a son and loved and embraced by God. So people of God, let us never think that the Lordship of Jesus Christ is in somehow in conflict with the reality of saving grace. There is no conflict. There is no declaration. Well, we're saved by grace because Jesus is our Savior, but that doesn't mean He's your Lord. No, if He's not your Savior, He's not your Lord, because it took His Lordship to save us, to rescue us, to resettle us, to redeem us. It took a Lord to do that. It took one who is sovereign. It took one that was true man and true God. And so Colossians, then declares and continues the reality and the truths in the words of verses 19 and following. I was thinking it wise to read these verses at the end, following our looking at the work of Christ as Lord in rescuing and resettling and redeeming. Verse 19, "For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by the Lord Jesus Christ, to reckon all things to the Father, by the Son, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." The word is preached. It's the word believed. Continue in the faith. Continue to rejoice and praise and give thanks that you were rescued, that you were resettled, that you were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You that You rescued us by sending Your Son. You resettled us into His kingdom, the kingdom of our Lord, that You redeemed us by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, O God, may we go forth with confidence, knowing what You have done, trusting, worshiping, and honoring You for all that You've done in Christ, that Your name may be honored and glorified. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.